I'd like us to turn in our Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. We're really going to focus on verse 12 especially. It's interesting what Brad was mentioning about the t-shirts. That's something that I notice about people and just the way my mind is wired. Like I don't think it's in a judgmental way at all, but like I notice tattoos, not because they're tattoos, but I think this is something important to this person. You wouldn't have it tattooed if it didn't matter to you. So it's to me, because I love people and I love getting to know people, and that's one of the ways, just right off, you can say, oh, this is something that symbolizes something or has some meaning for that person. And so that's a way that I get to know them, or maybe through a shirt, a message that they have. And there's a lot of, like Brad said a minute ago, there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that we have around we're so thankful for. But there's a lot of folks that you spend time with that don't really give you warm fuzzies about being a Christian. Especially these days in our culture. Do you guys ever get the sense that maybe Christians are not too welcome sometimes in different settings? Well, you know, in the Word of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said that, realize this, in the last days, there's going to be difficult times. We're there, folks. I mean, we're certainly in those last days. I'm not sure the Bible tells us that we are not to speculate on the day or the hour, but we are to see the signs and to know the times we're in, and I believe these are the last days. And part of that is an extra portion sometimes of difficulties for Christians, and that's okay. That's all right. That's, you know, Jesus said, I don't want you to be caught off guard. Certainly nothing to be fearful about, but to know that those times will come. I think that in America today, more and more we're experiencing paying a price for being a Christian. And really, it's about time, because everywhere else in the world, practically, it's been that way, increasingly so, for a couple thousand years. I mean, it was kind of an anomaly that we didn't really suffer much or pay much of a price, for the most part here, for our relationship with Jesus. And so it's really about time that we had the privilege of joining in some of that suffering that our brothers and sisters experience. And what we experience here so far, anyway, it's pretty light. It's persecution junior, you know. It's not compared to some places, but there are some prices we pay. You know, I know there's people who've lost jobs because they're a believer. There's people who have lost relationships with family members that are dear to them because they're a follower of Jesus Christ. There's people who have paid a price, you know, whether it's with friendships or maybe their reputation or just ridicule. You know, if you're not really getting your fair share of persecution and you're like, man, I really wish I could receive some of that, just quote some scripture on Facebook. You know, it's like, bring on the wrath, right? Please don't do it to be obnoxious. You know, if it's not out of love, if it's not speaking the truth in love, just, you know, please make sure it's the right heart. But, you know, how do we handle it? How do we handle opposition and persecution and difficulties and trials? And, you know, some of those are just because life on earth is not easy, right? Especially as you get older. I think it may have been Swindoll, I'm not sure. I think maybe who said that getting old is not for cowards. You got to have some grit. It's not easy to do it with grace and to do it in a way that honors God. So how do we face the challenges, especially if they come from other people? You know, we want to face things in a way that honors God, right? If you're a believer, you know, I don't want to be the grouchy old guy. You know, I want to have the joy of the Lord. Amen. I want to have hope and peace and love and confidence in Christ and strong faith and be a good example for people, you know, and no matter what age you are, you know, that's a good thing. So how do we handle those things? Because there's times where if somebody's treating me in a way that I think is unfair or is unkind, that I can get really defensive and protective and obnoxious. And, you know, I can just, like, fire with fire, right? That's not honoring to Christ, and that's certainly not the way that we are called to treat people, no matter how they treat us. So It is not a new thing to endure difficulty because of proclaiming Christ. I was reading about the life of John Wesley, great evangelist and preacher a long time ago. And John Wesley, in his time, was very outspoken. He was kind of a Billy Graham of his age. And he was very outspoken for Christ. And even in that time, when it was more popular, maybe, more acceptable to be an outspoken Christian, there was still that spiritual pushback. There was a lot of hatred towards John Wesley. A lot of the newspapers in his time were really slandering him, just making up all kinds of just horrible things and just slandering him because they, basically, for those who are not really all in with Jesus sometimes are embarrassed by those who are. And so they were saying these terrible things about him. Hey, you know, you should be more, that belongs in the pulpit, that's fine, but you don't need to be on the street corners proclaiming Christ crucified. You know, you're being obnoxious, and it was overwhelming. The mass media, can you believe mainstream media being mean to people who are Christians? Yeah, 300 years ago. But they were horrible to John Wesley, and John Wesley had a friend who was a believer who really, his heart was hurting because he knew Wesley's heart. Wesley's heart is he loved Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to be offensive. He wasn't trying to step on people's toes. He wasn't being harsh and saying, you sinners with the wrong t-shirts. Wesley just wanted people to know Jesus. Like he knows, he wanted people to receive the mercy that he had received and the forgiveness and the life, and he knew this was for everybody, and he wanted people to know. So this friend of John Wesley, he was reading this particular newspaper article that was just horrible, slamming Wesley, and he said, I'm gonna set them straight. And so he wrote out this rebuttal that he was going to send in, and he wanted them to print the other side of who John Wesley is. And so this friend took this to Wesley, and he laid out both before him, because before he sent this in, he's like, I want to make sure this is okay with you, because I'm gonna tell them how it is, and they shouldn't be saying these things. And so he laid out the original article for Wesley to read. He laid out his rebuttal, his response there, for Wesley to read. And I just want to share with you Wesley's response. His friend said, I want you to share your thoughts. Read both of these and let me know what you think. And here's what Wesley said. He said, when I gave my soul to Jesus, I gave him my character as well. I have my work to do, and I have no time to attend to this. And what Wesley was saying was that when I entrusted my soul to Jesus, I entrusted my entire being, including my reputation. You don't need to defend me, and neither do I. He's like, that's not the important thing. What people think of me, Wesley was saying, doesn't really matter. What really matters is that they know Jesus. That's what counts. So he said, you don't need to do that. I leave everything in God's hands. What people think of me is in God's hands. The difficulty is I trust the Lord with that. What people are saying about me and the difficulties they bring slandering me, I'm not concerned about that. I trust Jesus with that. And I'm not concerned. Well, the Apostle Paul also, of course, he certainly knew what it was like to be opposed because of the gospel, because of his relationship with Christ. And Paul had people slander him. He had people throw rocks at him. He had friends desert him. He was thrown in prison. He went through all these difficulties. And in 2 Timothy, this is one of the last books that Paul wrote, this letter to Timothy. And in this letter, we know that Paul knows death is imminent. He's not getting released this time. He'd served in prison before in Rome and been released, but this time he knew. Nero, I believe, was the emperor at that time, and Paul knew that any moment he's waiting for the executioner to come. They're going to get him out of that cell and kill him. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, a young pastor that he had mentored and earlier probably led to Christ. There in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's saying, I'm going to be leaving this world any day now. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, I think about putting myself, maybe you can imagine yourself being in this cold, damp, dark Roman prison. And any moment now, they're going to drag you out of there. And we know, too, from Paul's writings that most of his friends have bailed out. Most of them, Luke may have been there, but most of them have left. So none of the churches are standing with him. They could have come to his defense and spoken for him. They didn't. And Paul's been left alone, and yet he's speaking. The tone of the letter is there's so much confidence, and there's such peace, and there's such a resolute calmness. And I think, man, that's what I want. I'm going through nothing in my life compared to what Paul was going through, but when I am going through challenges and difficulties, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be doubtful. I don't want to be fearful. I want to have that peace that passes understanding that Paul had laid hold of. So as Paul is waiting for his time to leave this world, he's writing to Pastor Timothy, and he's got this power, this powerful peace. And I believe that as we face challenges today and maybe increasing challenges in these last days, that we can have this same peace that Paul had. So starting in verse 1 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul starts out with a greeting. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way that my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Paul starts out with this greeting, this encouragement here to Timothy, and he says, my beloved son, his son in the faith. And he says, Timothy, I long to see you. You know, maybe when Paul had left him earlier, there had been tears at that separation. And he says, I long to see you, and seeing you would fill me with such joy. And he says, I know, he encourages him with this, I know that your faith is sincere. I know that this real faith that your family had, it's real in you. Verse 6, Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It was probably an ordination ceremony of some kind where Paul and the elders there of the church had laid hands upon Timothy and prayed over him and given him this charge, this ministry as a pastor. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what I've entrusted to him until that day. Hold on to the example of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. First of all, I want us to see in the text today that we are to know Christ Jesus. We are to know Christ Jesus. Paul says there in verse 12 that he has trusted himself. He has entrusted himself and his care to a person, not to a belief system, not to a set of rituals, not to a church membership, but to an individual, to a person. There in verse 12, "For I have trusted. For this reason I'm suffering because of these things, because of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed." Not what I have believed or these teachings that I have believed. He says, "I am trusting myself to a person." In Acts 9, Paul, then known as Saul, he was traveling on the road to Damascus, and he was going to persecute Christians. At this point, he didn't know Christ, and he's going there to apprehend them and to drag them back to Jerusalem for them to be persecuted and thrown in prison. And the glorious presence of Christ interrupts Paul's plans. And there's this incredible, brilliant light that blinds Saul and speaks to him. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The Lord Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not why are you persecuting others. Not why are you opposed to this belief system. Not why are you against this thing known as the way. The Christians. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, Paul thought that he was opposing a group of heretics. He thought that he was opposing a sect or a cult. He thought he was opposing a particular wrong teaching and that he was doing God a favor in doing so. But Jesus said, "You're opposing a person, Saul. You're opposing me." And it is the person and the glory of Jesus that struck Saul down and blinded him. And Saul was taken into the city, and Jesus appeared to a disciple there named Ananias, and Jesus sent this disciple to go to meet with this persecutor of the believers, with Saul, and to pray for him. And Jesus told Ananias, "You are to go there and pray over Saul, and he will receive the Holy Spirit. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. His sight will be regained, and he will be shown what he must suffer for my sake. I'm going to tell him what he's going to do for me." And so that happens. Ananias goes there and Saul receives his sight, and these things like scales drop off of his eyes. His sight is restored and he receives the Holy Spirit and he's baptized. And he's hanging out with these believers there. They give him some food to help restore his strength, and he hangs out with them for a few days. And right away, with boldness, the Bible says that Saul starts preaching Jesus Christ. He starts proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the synagogues, and the Bible says there in Acts 9 that within days, what happens? All these Jews start plotting to kill him right away. It's his first week or two as a follower of Jesus, and already there are multitudes of people saying, "We got to kill this guy because of his connection with Jesus Christ." And that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, here I want to share some highlights of Paul's experience in the Christian life. Paul writes, "In far more labors that he has worked strenuously for Christ, in far more labors, far more imprisonment. He's been thrown in prison a multitude of times, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Can you imagine being scourged with a whip, your skin, your flesh torn apart, 39 lashes, 5 times. I think after the first time, I'd be tempted to shut up. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night, I spent adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and in thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's this daily pressure upon me, he writes, of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And yet through all of this, Paul was able to be steadfast and faithful and keep his eyes fixed upon Jesus. His heart is fixed upon Jesus. His soul entrusted to Jesus. His thoughts fixed upon Christ. Can you imagine if Saul had heard this, if this is the message that Saul had heard? Hey, live your best life now. Come to Jesus and like everything's going to be great. You know what? Jesus does care about addressing the mess in our life and blessing us and help. He does. He helps to show his faithfulness, and he does meet needs. He does that. But that is not at all his highest concern. The highest concern is that we've got a curse of death upon us because of sin. That's what he came to address on the cross, first and foremost. If Paul had just heard this message of that left out anything to do with suffering for the cause of Christ, he would have bailed out. He would have compromised. But he knew that that wasn't how it was. That he was, no matter what, he was to hold to the truth of Scripture. No matter what happened to him, no matter what anyone said, he was to be faithful to Christ and faithful to the gospel no matter what. And above it all, more than holding to any particular notion or idea, no matter how true it was, Paul held to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I believed. I am unashamed no matter what I endure, no matter what I go through, no matter who's with me or who is against me, it doesn't matter because I know Jesus Christ. And I will not deny him. I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day of his return. What did Paul entrust to Jesus? Everything. Everything. He held nothing back. Entrust everything to Christ Jesus. Entrust everything to Christ Jesus. If you want to weather the storms, you've got to entrust everything to Christ Jesus. Listen, saving faith is, yes, we are to believe the gospel and to respond to the gospel, but saving faith is not really so much responding to an idea as responding to a person, a Savior. That you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God who paid for your sins. Paul came to know the nature of Christ, that He is the Son of God. He came to know the character of Christ. And because of that, Paul knew, I'm justified in entrusting everything to Christ because I know Him. Paul knew, listen, there are times I'm so glad Jesus is my friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus, and I am so glad. But I'm so glad that I know that He's much more than that. That He is the Son of God, that He is God of a very God. Because there's times that if He's just a really great rabbi or teacher or spiritual figure among many great spiritual figures, when the real trouble comes and I am really going through it, it would be hard to remain faithful unless I knew that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Jesus is God. First of all, Paul knew that Jesus is the Creator God. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all things together. Paul knew that Christ Jesus is the Creator God. Paul knew Christ Jesus is the compassionate companion. You know, in the Bible we see Jesus over and over again giving sight to the blind, giving food to the hungry, helping the lame to be healed and to walk, taking those who are hurting and embracing them and accepting them, those who are lonely being a companion to them, and For those who are grieving, Jesus wept with them. And Paul, as he faced angry mobs and he faced insults and people throwing stones at him and threatening his life, as he was locked up in prison time and time again, as Paul went through these things and the person of the Holy Spirit, Paul had the Spirit of Christ. Paul had the companionship of Christ. And that made all the difference. When he was in Jerusalem being persecuted, when he was traveling among the Gentiles, no matter what he went through or experienced, he experienced the love and the compassion of Christ, especially through his brothers and sisters. You know, even as Paul went to an uncertain fate in Rome, the Bible says there were brothers and sisters who traveled miles to come out and meet him, to love on him and embrace him and encourage him. He experienced the compassion of Christ that way, giving him hope. Paul knew Christ Jesus also as the willing sacrifice. Paul knew that Christ Jesus was the willing sacrifice. Have you guys seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? They're making a follow-up. Have you heard? Yeah. Yeah, they're making that's supposed to be after the resurrection, so I'm excited for that, looking forward to that. I think COVID set the timeline back a little bit on that, but I think it's in filming, the last I heard. Theologians tell us that, for me, it's hard to watch the crucifixion in that movie. Man, to see what Jesus went through for me personally, that's hard to watch. But theologians tell us that the real crucifixion was far worse than what we see on the screen. What he went through, what our Savior went through, was far beyond that. And that's just the physical suffering. There's something that happened, a transaction that happened spiritually of our sins being laid upon him and the wrath of God justly poured out against our sins upon him that we can't imagine what that was. And that's so hard for me to see. And you know what is so amazing is that there are 1,000 times that leading up to that, just in those few years of ministry of Jesus, there's 1,000 times when he could have pumped the brakes and said, I don't think so. You know, just one example, just in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers come and Peter has a sword and he takes the sword and he chops off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest, and Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. He said, don't you know right now that I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? That's enough to wipe out the whole human race, by the way, 12 legions of angels. That's enough to take us all out, let alone a few soldiers in the garden. And Jesus said, don't you know that this cup my Father is giving me, that I'm to drink this? I want to do the Father's will. I want to go to the cross for your sake. I want to fulfill my mission. And he did that out of love that he chose. He was a willing sacrifice. Jesus said in John 10 and verses 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one can take it from me. I lay it down. No one. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. Not really. Or the Jews who yelled, crucify him, or even Judas who betrayed him. Jesus chose to be the Lamb. He chose to be that sacrifice. Jesus said, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back. This is the command I received from my Father. Jesus, the pure, sinless Son of God, went there with no sins of his own, taking all of our sins upon himself. He paid it all. And because Jesus willingly chose to be that sacrifice, God is able to offer forgiveness of sins no matter what t-shirt you're wearing, no matter what flavor of sin you've indulged in. We've all got the sin disease. It's just different symptoms, right? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus paid it all. He chose to do that. And he said, if you will believe, you can receive that. Paul also knew that Christ Jesus is the risen Savior. Christ Jesus is the risen Savior. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20, "But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead, and Adam all die. So also in Christ all can be made alive." Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He is risen. He is risen. You guys remember the account in Luke 24 that the women go there to the tomb? The two angels, just the shining brilliant light there, you remember what they said? "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Paul knew that. That on that road that day that met him, listen, he could know things. He could have gone to Jerusalem and talked to the other apostles, and he could have learned things about a dead Savior. He could have learned things about a dead Christ, but he could not have entrusted himself to a dead Christ, but only to a living, a resurrected Christ, a risen Savior. Paul knew that Christ Jesus is alive, that he is alive. Paul also knew Christ Jesus is our coming King. Paul knew that Christ Jesus is our coming King. Could be today. He's not taking a vote, but is anybody else for today? Amen. Amen. Yeah, my only reluctance is I know folks who aren't saved yet. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He's coming soon. "And my reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves." Actually, in the Greek, it's "as he is." "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In chapter 11 of Revelation, God's word says that, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord.'" That's going to be a great day. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever." Amen. Amen. And having entrusted himself to Christ Jesus, Paul could live confidently no matter what the situation, no matter what he was going through. He could live confidently because his confidence was not in himself. It was in Christ Jesus. Be confident in Christ Jesus. Again, verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "I know whom I have believed." Do you know him? "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day." Till that day. So what did Paul entrust to him? Everything. His body, his life, his soul, his spirit, his reputation, his eternity, his good deeds, his bad deeds, his ugly deeds, his words, his hopes, his fears, his doubts, everything. His relationships, his ministry, his friends. He entrusted everything, everything to Jesus. Have you guys ever heard of a fairy fly? Anybody else ever? I need to tell my granddaughter Arwen, because she loves fairies, about the fairy fly. The fairy fly is the smallest insect in the world. It's actually about 1/10 the size of a gnat. Teeny, teeny, tiny. Hardly, barely visible, just a tiny speck. Now, can you imagine a fairy fly landing on a rhinoceros, on the horn of a rhinoceros. And that fairy fly wondering, gee, I hope I'm not too much of a load for this rhino. I hope he can handle the weight, you know, the burden that I'm bringing here. That's us placing all of ourselves upon Christ. Actually, the burden of all of us upon Christ is less than the fairy fly on the rhino. He can handle it. He can handle it. Everything. Everything of ourselves. Now, there was a time that you and I were very heavy, resting upon Jesus. That was the cross, when he took all the weight of our sins and our death and our rebellion against God. That was a heavy burden. That was a heavy day. But he paid that once and for all. And now he invites us to just be confident that he can handle everything you want to entrust to him. He invites us to. And he says, whatever you commit to me, I've got. I'll protect that. You want to commit your identity to me? I've got that. You want to commit your ministry to me? I'll protect it. You want to commit your family member to me? I've got it. Nobody's going to take any of that away. We can trust him with it. And we can have that same confidence that Paul had to say, you know what? Everything I have entrusted to him, I am confident he's able to protect it. He's able to take care of it until that day that he comes. I don't need to worry about that. He's got it. He's got it. The last point from this passage today, hold on to the Word of God. Verses 13 and 14, hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the example of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. Protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Why is that so important? Why does Paul tell Timothy this? What does he mean by the Word of God being a treasure? In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul says that the Word of God, all Scripture, is inspired. It literally means breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by the Lord, by God. There was a theologian a long time ago, B.B. Warfield. He wrote a book, The Inspiration and Authority of the Bible. And he said, that the Bible is a divine product. And what he meant by that is, he said, listen, whether God literally dictated a passage, or whether he spoke through some other means to somebody's spirit and it wasn't audible, or whatever method he used, or carried people along by his spirit, whatever he used, ultimately, all of the Bible, all of Scripture, is the breath of God. All of it is true. All of it is God-breathed. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, you examine the Scriptures because you believe in the Scriptures that in them you have eternal life. And he said, it's these very Scriptures that bring you to me, that point to me. It's how we know him. The Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us through the Scriptures. Charles Spurgeon said that this book, the Bible, is a royal pavilion. It's a building, it's a royal pavilion within which the Prince of Peace is met by believers who look for him. When we go to the Word of God and we read the Word of God expectantly and in faith looking for Jesus, we find him there. We find him there. Spurgeon said, in this book, in the Bible, this is a celestial mirror that in which Jesus is reflected to us. That we see him, we behold Christ in the Scriptures. So Paul encourages, don't compromise the Scriptures. It is a treasure. Hold to it. Immerse yourself in it. Know it. Because in it you find Jesus. In it you know Him. It's as we engage in the Scriptures day after day in faith that we see Christ and we learn to entrust ourselves. We let things go. Things that we've held on to, and we learn to trust Him and entrust Him with things and be confident in Him through the Scriptures, and that confidence increases. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to come on back up. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that we can come to You through Your Son, and that we can receive not only forgiveness of sins, but abundant life and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we're so grateful for the prayers right now that Your Son is praying for Your people, for us today. And we're grateful, Lord, for Your Word, and that in Your Word there's recorded prayers of Christ Jesus, who said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." Lord, thank You that in giving us salvation, You are giving us Yourself in the person of Your Son. So, Father, today we ask, we want to be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, that no matter what any of us go through, no matter what challenges or difficulties that we're going through, even those that are specifically because we're a follower of Jesus, that we don't have to ever be ashamed, because we know the One in whom we believe, and we are convinced of the person of Jesus. We're not convinced of our goodness. We're not convinced of us having all the answers. We're not convinced of our faithfulness, at least I'm not. We're convinced that Jesus is able. And we're convinced, Lord, that nothing nothing can get in the way of His love for us. And nothing can get in the way of His care for us. Lord, we are a hopeful people today and a confident people, because all of our hope is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we trust in You today as our all in all, God. We thank You for the joy and the privilege of knowing You and making You known to others. God, help us to see Jesus in the text. God, help us to see that this is the great treasure that we have. And help us not to be stingy, God. Help us to know the great joy of giving that away. That we're ready when somebody says, "Why are you so hopeful? Why are you so joyful? What is the matter with you? Don't you know what's going on in this world?" And we can say, "Let me tell you about Jesus. He's my joy. He's my hope. He's my salvation. Let me tell you about my Jesus, my Savior, my King, my God. He's coming back. Do you know Him?"